Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you are here and hope that you may be able to come back and be with us once more. How far is a society gone when it can be said of them that every man did that which was right in his own eyes? We see this phrase recorded twice in the book of Judges, once in Judges 17 and verse 6, and again in Judges 21 and verse 25. And it was emphasized that the society there that these Israelites were living in at that time, it was just falling short, just barely falling short of anarchy. Tragic examples of this particular society. We have a man named Micah establishing his own religion in Judges 17 and verse 1. He was robbed by countrymen and killed. Tribes of the Israelites lifted up swords against their neighbors, killing their own kinsmen. The Levite whose concubine was raped, and it appears she was killed by the men of Gibeah and Benjamin in Judges chapter 19. You have rampant immorality and idolatry everywhere. The book of Judges is really, truly a sad book. In the book of Samuel, you have the priest of God, a prophet of God, his own sons, Samuel's own sons, as had Eli's, his own sons, the leaders of their nation. They're robbing others and perverting justice, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3. And yet, it might be difficult to read the book of Judges and imagine that some of these tragic accounts of murder or betrayal might be ripped from any of today's headlines. You open up the newspaper today, you go and buy one, and the headlines is nearly always about some tragic thing that has happened, that some person has done to another. Time and again we see it on the news every night. When God and His Word is rejected, there is little left except for men to make their own rules about morality. Thus you have everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. You have the Bernie Madoffs of the world. You have the Enrons of the world. Any one of the marriage and adultery scandals that you read about. Public school teachers having improper relationships with students. Daycare workers who will leave children in a car seat all day long without food or drink to cry themselves silly. And yet, everyone has a good excuse. Everyone has a good reason why they do what they do, why they do certain things. And when they're caught, they lie about it. Not really sorry that they got caught. And really, you can really go and look and see the excuses or reasons, as they say, that these people give. And how many times do you ever really hear them say, "I'm sorry"? How many of us would say that people in situations like that really have something to be sorry for? How many of our friends would say that these people really have something to be sorry for? Friends, what we're talking about here today is called moral relativism. All things are relative. It's a way of looking at the world that says what is right or wrong for you is what you think is morally right or wrong. Thus, everything is relative. What might be right for you may not be right for me, and what's right for me may not be right for you. And in the same token, what's wrong for me may not be wrong for you, and what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. That's the idea of relativism. All things are relative. Let me give you a couple of examples. Someone says, I know that you think getting drunk is wrong, but that's you. Why is it wrong for me to do it if I don't see anything wrong with it? You can hang out with me or not. It's up to you. Someone else says, I know going to church is okay for you, but not so much for me. I would much rather go spend my time in nature. Who are you to tell me I can't find God there? So thus, every man does that which was right, which is right, in his, or wrong, as it were, in his own eyes. But friends, here's the problem with moral relativism. Here's the problem with this idea of relativity. It's all up to you. It flies in the face of God. Many of the greatest poster children for moral relativism are public figures that you could find in an instant. They may be upbeat, charming, and smart. They're people who have enlightened opinions on the environment, feminism, war, the social programs, and they're not going to look down on anyone if they break a few rules. Never mind that moral relativists are people that have no problem lying to others and cheating on their spouses. We just read Romans 1:18-23, and really we could carry that passage throughout the end of the chapter. What we find there in that passage that we just read together is one of the ugliest pictures known to man in the entire Bible, and really, as you look at that in the entire world, of moral relativism at work. Friends, quite simply, moral relativism is a tumor on society. And we're going to use that word as an acrostic this morning. It's something we wouldn't wish on anyone, yet it's something that you and I must deal with if we are to become the people that God wants us to be. Friends, moral relativism is a tumor on our world and society. Let's discuss this morning as we use this word tumor as an acrostic in our points. What forms does moral relativism take? What does it look like? Number one this morning, moral relativism looks tolerant. Thus our T. Moral relativism looks tolerant. Romans 1:18-19 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Friends, tolerance, that's the world speaking. Tolerance, it says, as long as you do not speak out against anyone doing anything they shouldn't, you're okay. But if you tell someone that they're wrong, if you tell someone that something is wrong, you had better be prepared for them to turn on you in a moment's notice. Tolerance says do whatever you want. And others are told to just be cool with it. Our young people are told that cheating's okay at school. It's not a big deal. You've got to pass that class somehow, right? Sexting is becoming a big thing among our teenagers. Illicit relationships with teachers, you're hearing something about that nearly every school year. Teen pregnancy rate continues to climb. Parents in their jobs may be cheating on books, not a big deal. Finding tax loopholes, cheating on their spouse, lying to one's boss. People with just a general lack of integrity, character. We see it all around us. Not a big deal. And most of the time we keep our mouths shut about it. Older folks engage in gossip, being busybodies when they see younger people skip out on responsibilities. Friends, if any one of these things touches us in any way, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands, but there's not a one of us that this doesn't escape. That this rather escapes. It touches every one of us. We have known people concerning these things. And what happens, friends, is most of the time we take that zipper and we zip it across our mouths, never to open it, never to say anything about it. People are tolerant in this world, in this society, and they expect Christians to be tolerant as well. Friends, this is exactly what Paul is mentioning there in verse 18 about those that suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the ones who will not stand for truth and will judge anyone else who does. Let's drop down a little bit further in Romans chapter 1. Read with me verses 28 through 32. Romans 1, 28 through 32. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, notice this, but have pleasure in them that do them. Tolerance. Tolerance. That's moral relativism. Tolerating such things. We who refuse to stand up to such things, friends, we are just as guilty as we might actually be guilty of approving these things by our silence. What do we allow in our home? Do we tolerate language? Tolerate sexuality? Friends, we must not be naive and believe that that doesn't come with a price. What are we allowing? But moral relativism says to the Christian, to the world, you've got to be tolerant. Number two, moral relativism is untraditional. Thus are you. It's untraditional. We have alternatives to everything in this life. We have alternative lifestyles. We've got alternative music. We've got alternative clothing, alternative medicine, alternative voices. Anything that goes against the way things have always been. A lot of it's about offending and rejecting mom and dad and their beliefs, but not all of it. It's a person's attempt to show that he or she is not just a clone of his or her parents, but rather a unique person who can think for him or herself. Friends, quite simply, young people, listen up. There is no new way. Solomon said that way back when. Go read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. There is no new thing under the sun. They had alternatives such and such back in his day too. What about all that wisdom that Solomon imparts to his son? In particular, if you're taking notes, let me mention a few of these Proverbs. We won't take the time to go to them to read them, but you'll have them to look at later. Solomon offers wisdom to his son concerning this rebellion and such in Proverbs 7 and verse 24. Chapter 8 and verse 6, as well as verse 32, the same chapter. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. 19 and verse 20. And 23 and verse 22. But let's turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Notice what the Lord calls upon us to do, friends. While we may want to show ourselves as being anything but a clone of our parents or of those who have gone before us, I want you to notice what God calls upon us to do in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This is as applicable to us today as it was to the Israelites in Jeremiah's day. Verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But notice what they said. They said, "We will not walk therein." Rather than follow after God, they would not walk in the old paths, as God called upon them to do. Friends, it's wisdom that says, it's wisdom that tells us, let me learn from the mistakes of others and seek the best way. Moral relativists, those people who say, whatsoever works for you is good for you, but don't impose your beliefs on me, they're going to say, I don't need your conformist views. I've got no use for organized religion. And they're going to say, just find your own path to God. Jesus would disagree, my friend. There is a movement today, and I forget exactly what they're calling the movement, but basically what I've seen in a video or two that's really gone viral is that they love Jesus, but they hate organized religion. What does that even mean? How can one love Jesus but hate the religion that He set up? An oxymoron. Can't work. You cannot have the man and not his plan. Plain and simple. Jesus would disagree with this idea. Just find your own path to God. He's given us the path to God, friends. He's given it to us in His gospel. The apostles would disagree. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, where Paul says to the Galatians to continue in the gospel, not to hear another gospel, which is not another. There had some had come and taught the Galatians concerning the gospel, and Paul says, that's not the true gospel. Don't go after it. God has given us the way. He's given us a plan. He's given us a path. We must seek that path. Friends, those that would adopt an untraditional view, an unethical view, an alternative view, God does not mince words, friends, when He says what will happen to them. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Notice what God says. Let's look at verse 22 to begin. God says, professing themselves, those that would be untraditional, professing themselves to be wise, God says, they became fools. Now look at verses 24 and 25. That wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They served the creature rather than the Creator. Their end is that God has given them up. He's given them over. But folks, a depraved life like that, a life of immorality and sin, is only going to lead to hell. There's no other way around it. That's where it's leading. Unless we strive to persuade men to see the reason and rationality of God's way, there's going to be nothing to stop them. It's up to us. We've got to continue to preach the truth. We cannot remain silent. We cannot be tolerant of sin. Number three, moral relativism is marginalized. It's marginalized. But thus far, we have tolerant, untraditional, and marginalized. T-U-M. Our culture loves a victim, don't they? If you can show that you've been cheated on and pushed around and left alone and picked on, inconvenienced, or even slightly embarrassed one day, then moral relativism says you've been pushed to the margins of society. Especially if it's caught on video. Thinking about alternative lifestyles and marginalization, an article in Newsweek once asked the question, rather, should gay people be married in the same sacramental sense that straight people are? Friends, I would argue that they should. Let me clarify. If we are all God's children, made in His likeness and image, and to deny access to any sacrament based on sexuality is exactly the same thing as denying it based on skin color. And no serious or even semi-serious person would argue that. That's the article that said that. That was the article asked the question. Let me say this. Let me clarify so that you're not thinking that I'm advocating gay marriage, okay? The article says this. Should gay people be married in the same sacramental sense that straight people are? I, the author of this article, would argue that they should. If we are all God's children, made in His likeness and image, and to deny access to any sacramental or sacrament based on sexuality is exactly the same thing as denying it based on skin color, and no serious or even semi-serious person would argue that. Friends, there is a serious flaw in this argument. It's not the same thing as denying marriage based on skin color. Jesus makes that very clear, that a person can forsake their lust for the kingdom of God. Matthew 19 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, written by the Apostle Paul, because it's something God has spoken against. But a person cannot forsake their skin color. To make a group look marginalized or outcast gains sympathy votes for the group, even though lifestyle may be wrong. It is our responsibility as Christians to make sure these people know that they too have a Savior. Now, we may speak out against homosexuality and homosexual marriage, and people are automatically going to label us homophobes. Friends, I'll tell you right now, I'm not scared of anybody that's gay. I'm not scared of them. I'm not a homophobe. I don't hate them. I love them. I love their souls. I want them to be saved. And it's our responsibility as Christians to let them know that they too have a Savior. And yet, it's sometimes discouraging and disturbing to see that we will marginalize that group. Instead, it's more comfortable to prejudge them and make the choice for them that they'll never change their ways. And yet, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 tells us that by the power of the gospel preached in truth and love, some did change. Paul wrote of the Corinthians, there are some of whom he labeled as homosexuals in a former way, in a former life, before they changed, before they became Christians. He said, and such were some of you. They were no longer. Paul had shown them that they too had a Savior. Those who have been marginalized need the gospel too, especially when our Savior was one who was unjustly accused and convicted. But He, Jesus, for our sins, did not speak a word. He allowed Himself to be nailed upon the cross. He allowed Himself to have His blood shed for you, for me, for those that have been marginalized in our society. Moral relativism is marginalized. Number four. Moral relativism sometimes looks outdoors for salvation. Notice again Romans 1, 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Notice this, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I love nature. I love looking at God's handiwork. I love getting outside of the city on a clear, moonless night and going and looking at the stars. Seeing everything that God's hands have wrought. I love getting up in the mountains, watching the sunrise, especially when you're able to get up above the clouds. And I'm just amazed at God's handiwork. Nature's great. And of course, it is something created by God, but what we're talking about here concerning moral relativism is radical. I mean, it's really out there. Especially when it comes to most of these environmentalists today. And there's irony in that. Really, these same people who will defend a woman's right to kill her unborn child would hurt themselves in front of a bulldozer to rescue a nest of spotted owl eggs. This thinking says people are the problem. They put an animal's life above that of a human life. Friends, we talked a few weeks ago about global warming and climate change. We cannot believe in global warming, climate change, or Mother Earth and the God of the Bible at the same time and be consistent. Can't do it. It violates a number of biblical principles. We cannot expect that the God who made this world would simply leave us to ourselves and not prepare the earth for the effect that humanity would have on it. What about what God has said regarding the end of the earth? 2 Peter 3:10-13. As I said during that sermon concerning global warming, I believe in global warming, but it's all going to happen at one time and it's going to be like that. It's not happening over a period of hundreds or millions of years. How should we live then? Being a good steward of this earth, absolutely, but recognizing that it is in God's hands. Quite simply, friends, this earth is not going to be destroyed until God says so. Nothing I could ever do would destroy this world. We could drop as many atomic bombs as you want to, and it wouldn't happen. Because it's going to happen, I believe, how the Bible says it's going to happen. People are not the problem. It's a dreadful mistake to say that nature is more important than man, who is created in the image of God. Friends, you go back to the creation account. Now, I love animals. Now, you may think that's hypocritical coming from a hunter, but I love animals. I enjoy watching nature. But friends, if I have to make a choice between an animal life and a human life, I'm going to choose the human life every time. And the reason for that is we go back to the time of creation. God did not breathe life into the animals as He did mankind. He spoke them into existence. He formed me with His own hands. He breathed life into the nostrils of man. Not a single animal can say that. Not a single animal can make that claim. We should not be placing nature above man that is created in the image of God. Moral relativism looks outdoors for salvation. Number 5. Moral relativism looks reprobate. So friends, the word reprobate means marked by immorality, deviating from what is considered right or proper or good. A kind of moral, what we might call whateverness. Rule or traditional moral standard, they say whatever to that. You can just say, I don't believe in a fixed right or wrong. I have the right to explore this path for myself. Sow my wild oats, if you will. I believe it's true for me. Try to stop me and I'll scream that my rights are being violated. That's what moral relativism says. To rule or tradition, to our traditional moral standard. What a deal. Right? Not only are you allowed to do whatever feels right, the culture will now come to your aid if someone tries to stand up in your way. If you break into someone's house and slip on their floor, you can sue them for thousands of dollars and get paid for burglary. Friends, there have been successful lawsuits by people breaking into someone's house, getting hurt in their house, and them getting money from it. Still got to serve 6 months for breaking and entering, but I'll get paid when I get out. My rights have been violated, they say. You can fully anticipate, friends, that God saw this coming. In fact, 3 times in our context of verses 18 through 31, the Bible says God gave them up. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. Friends, God knows the consequences of denying Him and chasing after a standard that is not a standard. And He hands those consequences down. Friends, we cannot serve the God of heaven and walk in moral relativism. We cannot serve the God of heaven and be silent concerning these matters. We're going to have to deal with it. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We'll be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Folks, quite simply, this is the world that we live in. This world of moral relativism. These are the people we deal with every day. My question is, how are we each doing with it? How are we dealing with it? How is this congregation at Ninth and Main dealing, or how are we going to deal with moral relativism? Do we ever find ourselves in uncomfortable situations and find ourselves keeping quiet because we don't want to offend anyone? Do we see signs of us or our Christian friends being reprobate? That is, living by anything that goes against standards. Friend, this is not the same as making mistakes. We're talking about a very deliberate and unbiblical lifestyle. This is not something that we can take lightly. We cannot take the attitude of Cain and ask the question, am I my brother's keeper, friend? Because the answer is yes. Absolutely I am. I am my brother's keeper. Moral relativism and Christianity do not mix. We cannot be lukewarm with the things of God and expect that He will be pleased. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. What are some ways that we can combat moral relativism in our day? What can we do to combat this problem in our day-to-day lives, friends? Number one, we can teach people. We can thank people to whom thanks is due. Romans 1:21, though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, Paul writes. Friends, a very real part of moral relativism is that people truly do not know that there is a God who they should be thankful to. Parents, encourage your children to be thankful. To always say, thank you. Be thankful to your friends, your office staff, wherever it may be, and to God be the glory. Give thanks to God. We can not be afraid to call wrong, wrong. Stand up for the truth. Well, what about my job? What about my business? What about if they sue me? Do not fear, friends. God is going to take care of His servants. How do I know? He's done it before. He's done it in the past. There are still things more important than money and material possessions in this life, like being blameless before God. How do I combat it? I prepare myself. There are things you can say to get someone thinking about standards, and there are very obvious holes in a person's logic that you can point out. One that tries to live in moral relativism. In a spirit of meekness and wisdom, of course, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, remember that you're dealing with someone and their soul salvation. Friends, it's that important. Friends, we can pray about it as well. Pray that God would strengthen us and soften the hearts of those who are in our sphere of influence. God can use us mightily if our heart is prepared. And friends, one of the other greatest things that we can do is live with integrity ourselves. Live it before others. The standard is not changing. We have it set. Friends, are you here this morning needing to obey the gospel of Christ, the standard that has been set in His gospel, that you believe that He is the Son of the living God, that He is God in the flesh, that He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of our sins, that you repent of those sins, you turn away from the world, giving your life unto Christ, confessing Him before men, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you would put Christ on in baptism this morning, leaving moral relativism behind, leaving the world behind, leaving sin behind, He will add you to His church. He will grant unto you salvation. so that one day you may hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would you do that this morning, putting Christ on in baptism? Friend, are you here this morning having done that at some point in the past? Where are you now? Have you given yourself back over to the world? Are you living in moral relativism? Friends, come back to the standard. Come back to God. Give your life back to Him, walking with Him hand in hand. Friends, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, or friend, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.